Well, good morning, everyone. It is so great to see so many faces, and even though we're COVID spaced out today, it is great to see the auditorium just about full. Those of you who are continuing to watch online, we want to welcome you to our service. We so wish you were here. We understand the reasons why people haven't yet returned, but it's so great to be able to worship together today, and we're going into a brand new series this morning called The Post-Pandemic Church. I don't know about you, but there are some words that I've heard over the last 18 months that I've heard probably more times than I want to hear. Social distancing, vaccine, masks, pandemic, all kinds of words like that that we hear over and over. Words that were not part of our vocabulary on a regular basis, but became very prominent in our day-to-day conversations. One of the words that I've heard most over this past year is the word pivot. Pivot. I first heard the word pivot when I was in grade four. You see, in grade four, I decided that I was going to sign up for whatever sports were available. I felt that the basic reason for going to school was to play sports. Anybody like that when you were younger? Just me, eh? Okay, so I felt like I got to sign up for as many sports as possible. And when I was in grade four, didn't really have a clue how to play basketball. You just bounced the ball, and you threw the ball. And there were times that I would run with the ball because I didn't know the rules. But when I was in grade four, our coach taught us about the pivot, that there were moments where you'd get to a situation, and you would stop with one of your feet, I'd always use my right, and you would pivot on that foot, and you would turn around, and you would turn on the front part of your foot, looking for a play, looking for somebody to pass the ball to, stopping what you were doing and moving in a different direction. That's where I first learned the word pivot. We have pivoted a lot in the last 18 months. A year ago, March, I'll never forget hearing about COVID. Ainsley and I had just come back. We had actually heard about it in February. We had just come back from Vietnam. They had started to hand out masks while we were there. We weren't really sure what was going to be taking place. But as we came back to Canada, there was talk about churches shutting down. And I remember the week before we actually closed the church, where we went down and went to a lockdown. I remember I had sent out a broadcast email and I said, hey, we're not closing. We'll still be open this Sunday. We're just going to have all the right parameters in place. Then I got a phone call from the chairman of our board who's in the medical field, and she said, hey, we probably want to rethink this and talk to a few experts. And we had an emergency board meeting on the Thursday of that week, and we had to make a pivot. Before the government ever told us that we needed to go into a lockdown, we made a pivot to close the church on Sunday and go online. That was the beginning of 18 months. Then about a week later, the entire country, or at least the entire province, was in a lockdown, and we were watching church online. Those first few weeks were incredibly exhausting. My staff had to make pivots nonstop. We had to figure out how to do youth ministry. We had to figure out how to do kids ministry. We had to figure out how to do small groups through Zoom. We were able to do the Sunday morning service, but Pastor Steve and I were constantly making pivots, trying to figure out how to make it a better viewing experience for those who were at home. We were pivoting, pivoting, pivoting. And many of you were pivoting as well with your children, getting them in online classes, with working from home, with trying to figure out how you were going to do certain things in life. We were pivoting, pivoting, constantly moving in a different direction. And we would go for a few months and we'd think, hey, this is the direction we're supposed to go. And I would make plans, and I'd spend hours doing research from various organizations about what was the best next step for our church. And when we were about to say, hey, we're about to do this, then the government would change course and we'd have to pivot again. I can't tell you how many times we've pivoted, and I'm sure you could tell me the same type of story, that you have pivoted and pivoted and pivoted throughout the last 18 months. And if we are completely honest, there have been some moments where the word pivot was like a swear word. Don't say the P word. Don't say it. And I don't know about you, but there have been so many times where I've grumbled and complained, and I was like, I put hours into this document so that we could move the church in this direction, and then all of a sudden we had to pivot because Doug Ford said something, and we had to go a different direction. And I'd get so frustrated. But somewhere along the journey, I began to ask God what he was trying to say. You see, even in the most difficult times, even in the unexpected moments in life, the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to us. He's always trying to speak to his people. And I said, God, what are you trying to say in this season? And he said, he shared a bunch of things to me that we'll talk about over the next few weeks as we do this series, The Post-Pandemic Church. But one of the things he said to me was this, is that the pivot is not a pandemic issue. The pivot is a church issue. The pivot is a Christian issue. You see, God wants us to understand the pivot in our Christian lives. And I want to take you to the book of Acts and talk to you this morning about the pivot. So Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. I think you'll see it up on the screen. Those of you who are watching online will see it. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40 says this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading. Philip asked, do you understand what you are reading? How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with them. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. There are very few scriptures in the Bible that I can think about that address the pivot more than this one. Philip's doing effective ministry in Samaria, and then God pivots him to a deserted road, an unlikely location. God's goal is that the gospel will get to Africa through this Ethiopian eunuch. How many of you are here that are from Ethiopia? Is there anybody here? I know we have a number of congregants. I can't see any hands, but I know we have some congregants. The gospel got to Africa because of this story. And God has a purpose for the gospel getting to Africa. That's his goal. But in order for God's goal to be achieved, God's person and God's people have to understand the importance of the pivot. And for Philip, he needs to understand the importance of the pivot. And so I want to talk to you about this. The first thing I want to suggest is that we need to pivot beyond the good. Pivot beyond good. The Bible says in verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Philip is asked to pivot out of Samaria to a deserted road. And God uses the extraordinary to create this pivot. He uses an angel. The question I have to ask is, why did God use an angel to get a hold of Philip's, get Philip's attention? Why not just this little prompting of the Spirit? We see it all through Acts. We see the Spirit leading people, but in this moment, he uses the extraordinary. God uses the extraordinary through an angel to get Philip's attention to go from Samaria to pivot towards this road towards Gaza. And the answer is that Philip has been experiencing good ministry. If you read in the preceding verses, you'll find out that Philip is here and he's ministering. And as he's sharing the gospel, people are coming to Christ. There is fruit. There is fruit of his labor. Not only are people becoming Christians, but people are getting set free from the demonic. There are miracles taking place. I mean, friends, this is the place that you want to set up a brand new church because there's so much fruit. It's good. God sent him there and it's good. And he wants to stay where it is, but sometimes God uses the extraordinary to pivot us from what is good to what is best. And the question is, how do you know what is good versus what is best? What is good is what God has told you. But what is best is what God is telling you. Did you get that? You see, what is good is that which God has told you. That which He's spoken before. If you're doing what God has spoken to you in the past, then it's a good thing. But what is best is that which God is saying today. You see, the Spirit wants to pivot us from what once was to what He wants to do right now. Moving beyond the good of what He intended for the past towards that which He intends for right now. About 2 weeks ago, I was on a conference. I was part of two different seminars for the Alberta District during a church revitalization seminar. And I was like the end of my buddy Mark's seminar just to give a testimony about a program that we were part of this past year. And then this other one was a panel of a few pastors just talking about some of the things we're learning about discipleship. And so I felt compelled, because I had been on two parts of seminars, that I should probably watch the rest of it. So I had it on in the background. This one day, Shayla Visser, who we saw the interview just a couple weeks ago here in the church, who's the director of Alpha Canada and the assistant executive director internationally, she was interviewing in this conference Nikki Gumbel, who is the person who developed the Alpha program. As Nikki was developing the Alpha program, he wanted to figure out a method to lead people into conversation about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. And so he started to think about what it would take to create the best conditions for conversation. And he felt the Spirit saying that the conversation would best take place over a meal. And for anybody who's ever been part of Alpha in the past, you know that so many Alpha courses have centered around a meal. Now take us back 18 months ago to the beginning of the pandemic. And places all around the world are in this place where they're not able to have meals. They're not able to gather together in churches to do Alpha in a meal. For years, in this conference, Nikki confesses, for years he would say to people, we must have Alpha in a room with a meal. It's the most effective way. It's the method that God told me. It's a good thing. It's the good way to do this. And as he was there on this conference, he confessed, he said, I had been so stuck in doing it the way God had told me that I didn't believe that it could happen online. And he said, but I found out that God wanted to pivot us towards a different model, something new. And not only does it work, it's actually been more effective, because we're able to draw people who may not be able to show up at the location, people who are willing to stay in their homes. And we have seen Alpha reach so many people for Christ. And in that little conference, he confessed that he made a mistake. He was so caught in doing the good that he wasn't ready to pivot towards the best. And friends, I want to tell you that there are so many moments we get stuck because we're so focused on the last thing God said to us that we're not listening to what He's trying to pivot us towards. I never forget arriving here at this church in 2012, and there were some things I wanted to do around here, some things I felt were important, some things I felt were really important. One of those things is I thought, man, we need to get this church to be fully online. We need to start spending some money so that we're able to broadcast our services. And we had a great team. I think Kurt and Tim Toss were part of that team, and we began to plan out how we can make that happen. And I remember in the preceding years, people were looking at us like, why are you doing this? Why are we putting so much attention towards this? Why are we spending so much money on this? And we've done church for years and where people just come into the building, so why would we spend money on online church? God told us how to do it, to gather together. We want to make sure people stay together. But God was preparing for something that would happen in 2020. And I mean, there was ministry effectiveness through our online service before that, but I got to tell you, in 2020, when COVID broke out, our church was ready, because of some things that God laid in not just my heart, but some people's hearts around this church. Because we knew that we needed to pivot beyond what we had once done, the way that God had asked us to do things in the past, and we needed to pivot towards things that were the best, what He was saying for today. Churches miss God's next because we hold tightly to what He once told us to do. Churches all over the world are dying because they're doing good things, but it's yesterday's voice from the Spirit, not today's voice. Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19 says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." This verse is being spoken to the people of Israel as they're being held captive in Babylon. And what God's saying through the prophet Isaiah is, hey, when you were in Egypt, you didn't know how I was going to do it, but I did it in a certain way. I sent Moses, and we had the 10 plagues, and then we got you out of Egypt and delivered you. And now you're in Babylon, and you're looking back, and you're thinking, God, come on, would you do it the way you once did it? That was such a good way. And God's saying, no, but I'm going to do it in a brand new way. I'm going to do something in a different way. I've got new plans. I'm pivoting from what is once good to what is best, that which is needed for today. And in fact, the children of Israel would struggle with Jesus as he walked on this planet because they had a perception of something that God had spoken to them, and they weren't willing to make the adjustment for who arrived. They thought that because Moses tackled the political systems, that surely the Messiah would do the same. But God says right at the beginning, forget the former things. Forget how things used to be done. I'm doing something new. I'm doing something that's needed for today. And friends, if we are to be a church that moves forward beyond the pandemic, we've got to grab hold of what God is saying for today. The fundamental principles of divine activity are changeless, but the outward shape of that activity alters with the changing needs of God's people. That's Frank Gabelin. We must pivot to what God is calling us to next. Secondly, let's get into my notes. Secondly, we must pivot despite the discomfort. Despite the discomfort. Philip is seeing the fruit of his ministry. I mean, we all want to see people come to Christ. We all want to see people set free. We all pray daily for miracles to take place. And he is in a comfortable place. But the Spirit says, I want you to go. I want you to go to this road that's to Gaza. And this road was being directed towards one of five Philistine cities. It was a road that had once been traveled upon, but Alexander the Great destroyed this route, this road that God is calling Philip to. And now this road is a desolate road. It's like the end of Trim Road for those of you who live in Orleans. Like you go north on Trim, just towards the highway, and the thing's torn apart. This road has been torn apart. There's barely anybody who goes on it because there's a brand new road. But God says, I don't want you to go to the brand new road. I want you to go to the one that's torn apart, that's been destroyed by Alexander the Great, the one that nobody travels on. God, that's not very convenient. That's not a very enjoyable road to go on. That's not the road that most people, I'm going to be all alone there. And then he gets there to this lonely, uncomfortable, broken location. And as he's just walking in this road, and he's thinking to himself, man, this place stinks. This is not enjoyable. I wish I was back in Samaria. Then the Spirit says, hey, there's a chariot just up ahead. And he says, like, yeah, I see it. It's a good distance. And it's got some horses that's pulling this chariot. And God says, I want you to run up to it. I am a prophet. I am not a runner. Like, come on, God. And now he's going to have to run to catch up to do his ministry. Like, not just proclaim the word, he actually has to run and get into physical action. And here's the other thing. I mean, you're on a deserted road in your chariot, and a guy starts running towards you. What's going on in your mind? You're not thinking, oh, here comes the pastor. You're thinking, here comes the thief, right? So here's this guy being called by God to this lonely place, this inconvenient place, to chase after this chariot, has to proclaim the gospel as he's trying to catch his breath, and everybody in the chariot probably thinks he's a thief. Come on, God, this is not a convenient ask. But God is not concerned about Philip's comfort. God is concerned about his plans. Often the pivots that God asks us to do, The pivots that we're to make in our life away from the comfortable will lead us into places of frustration, will lead us into places of questions, and will lead us into all kinds of discomforts. And we will find ourselves in places where we are saying, I would rather not do that, God. Have you ever been there? God's asking you to pivot from what is going so well into something else that's complicated, that's got tons of questions, that's got all kinds of frustrations, and you're like, God, I'd rather not pivot that way. I kind of like it over here in Samaria where everything is going good. But God's not concerned about our comfort. He's concerned about his goals. He's concerned about his mission, and we need to pay attention to that. I think about the Israelites. They're in Egypt, and God comes along through the person of Moses. And he says, hey, I'm going to take you out of bondage. And the people are like, yes, we've been in this for hundreds of years. And God says, I'm going to take you to a promised land. Oh, I like that. It's flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, that sounds amazing. We got terrible food here. I mean, it's like the leftovers, you know, it's the reduced stuff over at the grocery store. It's just terrible. Milk and honey, this is incredible. We're all about pivoting that way. And then there's a plague. And the process is a little bit painful. And after the first plague, I think it's the first or the second plague, Pharaoh gets upset and makes things harder on the Egyptian people. They know where they're supposed to pivot to, but the process is painful. It's frustrating. They think it's going to take one plague, but now it's two, and now three, and four, and now it's multiple plagues, and the people are a little frustrated. Their patience is wearing thin. Come on, God, you've asked us to pivot from here to a promised land, but this is difficult. 10 plagues. And through the 10 plagues, some of the people that they interacted on a regular basis with, whether they were friends or just acquaintances with these Egyptians, they watched them suffer. It wasn't very convenient. It wasn't very comfortable. And finally, the day comes where they are led out of Egypt and they begin to leave all the discomforts that they've just faced. And they're like, okay, that was bad, but we're now going to go out. We're now going to leave this land. And they get to the Red Sea. And they look back and there's Pharaoh and his army. And they've broken their promise. They don't want them to go now. And they're like, come on. This isn't very fun. This isn't very convenient. We know you want to pivot us from the place of bondage to the promised land, but this is not very comfortable. They get through that. And then we go a few chapters later, and they're in the middle of the wilderness, and their food runs out. And they are wondering where the food's going to come from. There's no stores nearby. There are no Uber Eats. I mean, friends, we're talking about serious food lockdown. I mean, you remember trying to find toilet paper last April, a year ago April? I mean, that was difficult, but this is harder. This is so much harder. No food. And in that moment where things are so uncomfortable, what do they say? God, we know you want us to pivot towards the promised land, but we'd rather not. We'd rather go back to where it's comfortable. We'd like to stay where things are familiar. We should have stayed in Egypt. I want to tell you something. Our tendency in life as Christians and as a church is that when we pivot towards the things that God wants us to go towards and things get uncomfortable and things get frustrating and there are some questions and things are not as smooth, that we would rather pivot back to what we are familiar with than go towards what God wants to take us in. Let me confess, as the leader of this church, 3 years ago, in our hearts, we said that we felt that God wanted to do 2 significant things. We had 3, actually, but we put one on pause. But 2 significant things. We had the food bank come to us, and they wanted us to distribute food to the community. And then we were in conversations with Pastor Travis about planting a church. We had seen every fall we were seeing university students show up here at CPC. They'd stay for a few weeks, but then they'd say, hey, it's just too much to bus out. And we thought, man, we need to do something right where they are. And we felt in our hearts we would plant a church, a satellite of CPC, and we start the Compassion Center. I'm just being honest, over the last year, at least a year, there have been so many moments where there have been hiccups. I mean, I think about what Pastor Travis said, that we were about to launch like 2 years ago, and then the school that we were going to use said, "Hey, we're going to Reno's." That wasn't very convenient. And then we got into the pandemic, and we're trying to figure out how we've put all this energy and all this money into launching. What do we do now? And Pastor Travis says, "Why don't we try online?" I don't want to try online. I'm tired of online. We'll try online. And we had great success in the early months, and then people got onlined out, just like so many of you. And thank you for those of you who are watching who are not onlined out. Frustrating. Compassion Center. They have been the one organization in this church that, or the one entity of this church that has continuously been ministering to our people. But there have been moments where we're trying to figure out space, and we've had so many meetings and so much time trying to work things and juggle things out, and there have been moments where it's a lot. And I'm just being so transparent here, and there are moments in my mind I'm like, it was so much easier before we did these two things. It would have been so easy just to go back to how we did church 3-4 years ago. It would have been so much easier because we didn't have so many meetings and we didn't have so many difficulties and so many, how do we figure out this? We didn't have all the things that come along with doing new things. Let me tell you something. As much as in my heart there have been moments when I was like, oh, I'd rather just go back, pivot back. There's a church that's going to reach university students, and there's going to reach young professionals in downtown Ottawa who are going to come to Christ. And it's worth pivoting despite the discomfort. And every other Tuesday and every other Saturday, our incredible team here at the church are ministering to people. They've done it for the last 18 months so sacrificially, and they're making an impact on people's lives that we would not normally be able to make an impact on. And friends, they're not just doing food, they're now doing clothes, and the impact is incredible. And Marlene Tosh has been even leading things on prayer with the getting prayer requests and sending it out to the team members. There's a spiritual component behind this. And as much as there is discomfort at times, you pivot beyond what once was towards what God is calling you to do, despite the discomfort. And if God is calling you as an individual towards something that's comfortable and leads you to a Gaza road, despite the discomfort, go for it. Make the pivot because lives will be changed. Lives will be changed. And I'm so thankful that our board and our churches left where we were 3 years ago, and it's launching this church, and it's continuing to focus on our Compassion Center, trying to figure out ways to help them be more effective in the great job that they're already doing. As we pivot to God's next, we must not let discomfort prevent us from the pivot that's required in the church. Lastly, pivot continually. Pivot continually. He preaches Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. They're driving along, see some water, and the Ethiopian eunuch doesn't know the rules of church that you got to wait till the fall or the spring for a baptism service. Doesn't get it. He's like, hey, I see some water. I've been hearing about this water thing. There's this guy that used to hang around Israel named John, and he was baptized. What's preventing me from being baptized? I want to make a public declaration of my faith in this Jesus that I've never met. And they get out of the chariot, and Philip baptizes him. I want to tell you something. Philip could have just stayed in the chariot and gone to Africa with the Ethiopian eunuch. Could have. I mean, that seems to be the direction that God was calling him. It seems to be a great thing that God would use him in this way, not just for a little city, not just for an individual, but let's go to Africa and touch a whole continent now. But the Bible says that the Spirit suddenly moves him. I know there's all kinds of teachings saying that there's a supernatural pulling of out of the water, that, you know, the eunuch comes out of the water and all of a sudden Philip's missing. Well, if you examine the Greek, and different historians see it differently, but the word that's used here is that the Spirit seized him. It seized him. And it refers to this internal pulling, grabbing hold of his heart, saying, hey, it's time to go somewhere else. It's this pulling in his heart, this strong conviction, not a little nudge, this seizing, like, I've got to do something different. I've got to pivot in a different way. We see the angel calls Philip from Samaria to Gaza. We see the Spirit nudges him to go towards the chariot. But in this moment, the Spirit seizes his spirit, seizes Philip, and says, it's time to go somewhere else. Philip is not able to get comfortable in any one location. Heraclitus says this, the only constant in life is change. The only constant in life is change. Friends, in the past 18 months, I've heard people say constantly, I can't wait to get back to normal. How many of you have said that? Okay, the rest of you are lying. Because just about every person I've met has said, I can't wait to get back to normal. Can't wait. The problem is that normal's gone. Normal doesn't exist anymore. What church looked like 18 months ago doesn't exist. The way you do work doesn't exist in the past doesn't exist. The way we function in society just doesn't exist anymore. So many things have changed that will forever have altered the course of history. We've changed. And the thing is that God is constantly calling us to pivot. Constantly calling us to pivot. I'd be playing basketball, and I'd be bouncing the ball, and then I'd get to a spot where there would be a defender. And I'd realize something, that I'd take this moment, and I'd start to pivot. I'd see the defender there, and I'd start looking around, and I go, okay, I can't pass backwards because there's a rule called, what's it called again? Yeah, that's it. You can't go back. I'm drawing a blank right now, but you can't go over the line once you've crossed it. You can't go backwards. And so I go over here and I look around and I pivot over here and I'd be looking around for something, trying to pivot, and then I'd see one of my players and I'd do a chest pass or I'd throw the ball or I'd do a bounce pass. I would do something to get to the player in open space. Once I had pivoted to the best play, then I'd start running. And I'd look for an open space, and then I'd get the ball, and I'd bounce it for a moment, and then I'd stop again, and I'd start to pivot, and I'd look for another player. I kept moving to my next pivot spot so that I could advance the ball forward and sink the basket so we could get the 2 points that we deserved, or the three if we had a good shooter on our team. Keep pivoting. Move from one pivot point to the next pivot point. Move from one pivot point to the next pivot point. James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And what God is saying through James in this passage is, we constantly are telling God the direction we're going to go. And God's saying, no, you need to be in a constant place of looking for your pivot spot. That you do what he's asked you to do today, and then you find the spot waiting for the ball so that you can get to your next pivot spot, so that you can go where God wants you to go, so you can advance his kingdom. You don't just go off and start running and go, I got the ball now, so I'm just going to start running. You get called on that. You move to the next pivot spot, and you wait for the direction of God, so he gives you the ball, and you figure out what's supposed to happen next. And then the next day, you do the same thing. And then the next day. You see, God wants us to posture our lives in perpetual pivots. Allowing a flexibility in our lives that prevents us from becoming broke when God changes our plans. This is so important. The reason some of us get broken in the middle of God's change of plans is because we've never let him make us flexible. Moving from place, we just want to stand still. I'm just going to stand here. This is the play. If you're not going to pass me the basketball right here, then I'm not moving. Yeah, your team is going to get broke. You're going to get broke. But the individual constantly moves to the next spot to get the ball, to either dribble it for a bit, but to move to your next pivot place, is a person who's flexible and they're willing for God to keep changing the game. I was talking to one of the guys in this region. His name is Ben Last. He pastors in Kempville. We were on a mission, or on a trip to a compassion trip to Peru a few years ago, so built a little bit of a friendship. Ben's done a fantastic job. I think they're a Methodist church or Wesleyan church, I can't remember. But he came into this little community with a very small church, and the church now is hundreds of people, built this large building, and he's doing such effective ministry there. I was talking to him one day. I said, Ben, what's been the secret to your growth? He said, really two things. At least these are the two that I remember from the conversation. He says, we postured ourselves towards the community and we started to do all we can to
impact the community, and they were. They are prominent in Kempville. He said, secondly, we decided to create a culture of change in our church. I said, what do you mean? He says, we're just constantly changing things up so that nobody gets used to anything. Wow. He said, in fact, we constantly are changing our stage, not because we dislike it, but just because we don't want anybody to get used to it and go, oh, that's the way our stage looks. We're just constantly changing it. And he says, you know, at first you get some of these moments where people are like, but I like the road with the eunuch on it. I like the Samarias. I want to stay there. But we needed to teach our people that change is perpetual. Change is always there. So we created a culture of change in our church. So that now when we make a change and we ask people to leave the road with the eunuch, their response is this: that road was good, but I can't wait to get to Azotus. They look back and say, that ministry was good. That method was good. That stage design was good. That program in the church was good. But God's calling us to something else, and we will keep changing so that we stay current to His plans and His purposes. We're going to live in perpetual pivots. Perpetual pivots, constantly changing so that God can do what He needs to do, anticipating every level. Here's my last story. I know I've gone just a little bit over, but it's Nick's fault for all the things he did during the announcements. When I first started playing basketball in grade 4, well, like I said, I didn't know a whole lot about basketball, and our teacher tried to teach us about the pivot, and anybody's ever played basketball, I don't know if what it was like for you, but for me, it required intentional focus. And I placed my foot down, and it was kind of like this, you know, just and there it was so awkward. I was just like, and I tried so hard so that my foot wouldn't move, because if it moved, then I'd get called for traveling. And then I find myself in a spot, and there would be a defender on me, and I stop, and I was like, oh, I got to pivot now. And I was just like, took a lot of focus, a lot of energy. And then there were moments where I would go, and I'd stop, and I'd know I was supposed to pivot. And then what would happen is I would leave my pivot and start bouncing again. And what happened? All basketball players, what did I get called for? For traveling. I had moved and I got called for traveling. There were times at the beginning where I would just start running with the ball. More my other friends than me, but I sometimes I got called for that. You just start moving with the ball. And the ref would blow the whistle. And it drove me nuts. He would call traveling on me, and I'd think to myself, this is ridiculous. I hate the pivot rule. I hate this idea of pivoting. It was so frustrating in grade 4 trying to incorporate this into my basketball skills. And then one day, I'm in the middle of the game, I got the ball, and I stop and I begin to pivot and I begin to look around and I'm looking for the next person. And as I'm doing it, I can see the whole court. And I realize that this pivot is for my benefit. It allows me the opportunity to pause and not go off like I'd want to, but pause and begin to look for the next best play. To look for the person who's in the open. To look for the best decision that will help our team win the game. I realized that the pivot was a benefit for me. And friends, over this last year, the last 18 months, we've had to pivot. I want to tell you this. The pivot, God's pivot, must be part of the post-pandemic church. The things that we had to put up with in the last 18 months. I really believe where God's speaking to the church saying, some of us have got stuck in our ways. Some of us are so used to doing things the way that we've always done them. In fact, I've experienced hostilities at me for bringing some of the things that we had to do in the last 18 months. For some of the pivots we had to make. It wasn't fun and none of us enjoyed it, but I think God has been preparing us as a church and as Christians to get unstuck, to stop traveling and doing our own thing, and to learn how to pivot beyond the good, that which He once said, to pivot into the best, what He is saying. To pivot beyond where we're at, even though it's going to be uncomfortable at times,
To do it because on that Gaza road is an Ethiopian eunuch who will bring the gospel to Africa. To do it because the people are going to be touched by the kindness of a church as we give them food and clothing. To do it because university and young professionals are going to come to Christ. To do it because there is a community that's growing and they need Jesus. And as uncomfortable as it's going to be, we've got to pivot. And lastly, we don't pivot once. Friends, we are in a day and age where we have to continuously pivot, constantly pivoting, making the play, moving to the next spot to pivot again so that we can be effective in what Jesus wants us to do here in this city. The pivot is part of the post-pandemic church. It's here to stay. For those of you who are Christians online and in person, I'm going to ask that you would just take a few moments to reflect on what I'm saying, what I've said this morning, what we learned from this passage in Acts. There's a pivot that's so astronomical for your life, but it needs to take place. It's pivoting away from what you've wanted to do to what Jesus wants you to do. And something today is grabbing hold of your heart, and it's the Spirit saying it's time to pivot from self to Jesus. Jesus, as a church, we want to be people who know how to pivot. As the post-pandemic church, we want to be people in a church that knows how to pivot. Help us to pivot beyond what is good, that which you once said, and let us pivot towards what is best, what you're saying for today. God, let us pivot beyond the discomforts. Let us pivot beyond the questions. Let us pivot beyond the frustrations. Let us focus on the promised lands, on the things that are so good. Let us pivot towards what is beyond the discomforts of life. And I pray today, Jesus, you would help us to pivot perpetually, continually, that just when we get to a place where we see something like an Ethiopian eunuch getting saved, that we wouldn't stay there, but we allow you to move us like the Spirit moved Philip, seizing our hearts to the next pivot spot so that you can win, so that you can accomplish all that you want. Let us not be stuck, but let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us as individuals and as a church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.